Well, good morning. If you have a Bible, you can turn to the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. We have Pew Bible, so if you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on page 1018. That's page 1018. Turn there, and we're going to read from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, starting at verse 17. First Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 17, Paul the Apostle writes this. Now, in giving you this instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Indeed, it is necessary that there be factions among you so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. When you come together, then, it is not to eat the Lord's supper. For at the meal, each one eats his own supper. So one person is hungry while another gets drunk. Don't you have homes in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. If we were properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, welcome one another. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you gather together, you will not come under judgment. I will give you instructions about the other matters whenever I come. Let's ask for God's help as we dig into this text this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit as we look at this text, that you would help me to share, to communicate faithfully what you have given us here for the good of ourselves, for the good of our church, and for the glory of your name, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are continuing in this series, Church Basics. We're looking at the church. What is this thing called church? What is the church all about? This thing that we do, gathering here to worship, to sing, to pray, to observe the Lord's Supper. This is one of the things that we do as a church. When we started this series, we began with the question, you know, how do you become a Christian? And we looked at conversion, repentance, and faith, responding to the good news about Jesus Christ. And then we saw baptism is how, in the book of Acts, those believers identified with Jesus and with the gospel. And then we saw the importance of church membership, how those who were baptized were added to the church. They became part of a community of faith that lifts up Jesus' name, as we just sung about, the name of Jesus, the character of Jesus. The church represents Jesus in this world. And then Pastor Ben reminded us about the importance of continuing in the gospel, and that's really what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's publicly continuing, renewing our commitment to Christ and remembering his death for our sins, the way that we can come to know God through Jesus and his cross. And so we're going to be looking at what is the Lord's Supper? What is the Lord's Supper? That's the question. An aside, I was thinking about this and about the fact that this meal that we celebrate, that we recognize and remember together as Christians, it just got me thinking about eating in general. It got me thinking about meals in general, and I did some calculations. Not great at math, but I figured that over the course of my life, I've eaten probably around 45,000 meals. Okay, 45,000. Some of you more than that, some of you less than that. But of those 45,000, I can probably only remember, like, on one hand. You know, I can barely remember what I ate yesterday, but there are some meals that I can remember really, really clearly, okay? So the meal when Jen and I got married, that one for sure, I remember that meal. I will never forget that meal. Shared it with a lot of friends. And then I remember actually the first date that I had with Jen. We went to Salisbury House. Yeah. We went to Espresso Junction at the Forks, and then we talked so long that it closed, and then we went to Sal's, and we were there till like, I think, midnight or 1 in the morning, just talking and eating fries. And fries are not a big deal, but I remember the fries because it was that, you know, that first date with the woman who's now my wife. And then I also remember that when our first child was born, I went to the Sal's, like in the hospital, you go underneath, and I was at the Sal's there, and I was eating a nip when I got the call, the baby's being born, like, come now. And so I got this Salisbury House connection, both the first date, the first child, and so I'm eating this nip, and it's like, you know, I think I just stuffed it in like two bites because I'm like, I'm not leaving this thing. I know I'm having our first son. And so meals are important. I remember them not because of what I was eating, but because of the people that were associated. Those are the meals that we remember, right? It's when we share them with loved ones, with people that are important to us. And I hope that as families that you still eat together. I hope that in the church, like, you still have family meal times. Those are, you know, sort of disappearing for a lot of people, and they're important because we want to share those times with people that we love. Meals in the Bible have tremendous significance. In fact, the very first meal that's recorded in Scripture got us into a lot of trouble. The Garden of Eden, you remember the fruit and how that plunged the human race into destruction and sin and alienation from God. The Passover meal, that's another one. You remember when the nation of Israel was in Egypt and God miraculously delivered them. And what was the meal on the night that they left Egypt? The Passover meal where they took the blood of the lamb and they painted it on their doorposts and the angel of death passed over. And then they were to commemorate that event by continuously each year repeating the Passover meal, celebrating this meal in remembrance of God's deliverance from Egypt. And then Jesus, you remember with his disciples, you know, the Last Supper, the Passover that he celebrated with them, signifying the deliverance from sin that Jesus was going to bring about by his death. And then when you go to the end of the Bible, you see this wedding supper of the Lamb, this celebration when God's people are fully free of sin and enjoying his presence forever, and it's this feast and intimacy and joy unspeakable, and it's a meal. So this morning we're looking at the Lord's Supper, and that's a meal that Jesus has instituted for us. He's given to us. He's instructed us as a church to commemorate in remembrance of him and his death for our sins. The Lord's Supper is also known as communion. It's a time where we take these small pieces of bread, the cup, the fruit of the vine, grape juice, and we remember Jesus' body given for us, Jesus' blood shed for us, and we do this once a month at Rowandale, usually the first Sunday of each month, and Lord willing, we're going to observe it next Sunday. A week from today, we're going to have the Lord's Supper to remember Jesus. Now, ironically, even though we do this, you know, 12 times a year, it's easy to forget the meaning. Like anything in church, you can forget what it's about. You can kind of go through the motions. Oh yeah, okay, I'm supposed to be quiet. I'm supposed to, you know, maybe not make eye contact. This is a serious time. Like when I was a kid, this is a really serious time. Don't look anyone in the eye. Don't laugh. Don't joke. I'm supposed to kind of feel bad about something, but you know, I knew something about the body and blood, but I couldn't really put it all together. And it's important that we as followers of Jesus, we put it together. We understand what this is all about. And in this text that we see from the Apostle Paul that he gave to the church at Corinth, we're going to see what the Lord's Supper is all about. We're going to see, first of all, a negative example, what it's not. Then we're going to see a positive instruction, what it is. And then we're going to consider an application that he gives, how we should respond in light of what he has taught us. And the first thing that we see about the Lord's Supper is that it's not religious self-indulgence. It is not religious self-indulgence. Verse 17, you can follow along in your Bible or your pew Bible. Now, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now, can you imagine getting a letter, like at Rowandale, if we got a letter from the Apostle Paul saying, your meetings do more harm than good, Rowandale. I mean, can you imagine getting this letter and then that letter becomes scripture? Like that letter now, you know, for thousands of years, oh, the Corinthians, yep, Paul had problems with their gatherings. Okay, so what's his problem? Well, verse 18, he says, for to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Indeed, it is necessary that there be factions among you so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. When you come together, then, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Do you hear that? He's saying, that Lord's Supper thing you're doing, it's not the Lord's Supper. It's something else. I know you think that you're celebrating and honoring the Lord, but the Lord's actually not happy with what you're doing. In fact, he's taken his name off it. As far as he's concerned, you're eating, but it's not in remembrance of him. And so he goes on, verse 21, for at the meal, he's given the reason now why this is not the Lord's Supper. For at the meal, each one eats his own supper, so one person's hungry while another gets drunk. Don't you have homes in which to eat and drink, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you in this matter. So Paul's writing to the Corinthians about their gathering and about the way that they observe the Lord's Supper in particular. And just to give some historical context here, they celebrated the Lord's Supper in the context of a bigger meal, a sort of a fellowship meal. Right, so we can assume that within that meal there was a ceremony, with the bread and the cup, remembering Jesus. But there was more food present, sort of like a church meal of some kind. And it's very likely that these occurred in a home. Okay, this is Corinth, this is ancient Rome, and it was only wealthy people who would have homes large enough to meet in for this kind of a thing, to meet in as a church and for the Lord's Supper. And so very likely this would have been the home of a rich person. And according to archaeological findings, ancient Roman homes, they often had, for the wealthy anyway, they had a dining room. It's called the triclinium. Cool name, triclinium. Maybe you're like, hey, you say to your husband, we need a new triclinium. We got to renovate the triclinium. That's the dining room. And this triclinium would host a small number of people. You know, there would be some couches, some dining couches there. And then they would have a bigger courtyard that would accommodate about 30 to 50 people. And so according to the ancient Roman custom, it would be normal for a rich host to have his friends in the dining room. And then, you know, the rest would be out in the courtyard. Right? So he's with his own social class while the lower class would eat outside in the courtyard. And though we don't know for sure, we can assume that that's kind of probably like what was happening here, that would fit well with what Paul's talking. Some are feasting, some are going hungry. The rich, the haves, are really enjoying themselves, kind of having like a party, a feast. The have-nots have nothing. And then imagine, you know, at some point, they have a ceremony of remembering Jesus. Just try to picture that in your mind. Just to help you picture that, Let's imagine our church picnic, right? We've been having this at Buns Creek Park over the last couple of years. And now remember, or think about this, imagine this. We're all at the park. It's like a 30-plus degree, beautiful sunny day. We've just had our worship service, and it's a really hot day. And let's say now we all, you know, have our picnic lunches that we brought with us. And let's say that we say, okay, it's so hot out, the sun's beating down on us, but there's this shelter, and some of us are going to go under the shelter. And the ones who are going to go under the shelter are the people who tithe over a certain amount, okay? Like, you're going to get the shelter from the sun, and you're going to enjoy your food. The rest of us are going to sit on the grass. And now imagine, like, some of us bring, like, buckets of KFC and watermelon and chocolate cake. And then imagine, you know, there's some poor people who attend our church. They've got like a box of soda crackers maybe, and they're using the water fountain, and they're sitting on the grass. Just imagine that. And then imagine at some point, you know, I as a pastor say, now let's all get together here now, and let's remember our Lord and his sacrifice for us. There's something wrong about that, isn't there? Paul's saying there's something really, really wrong about how you are getting together, how you're treating each other, how you are observing the Lord's Supper. In fact, it's not the Lord's Supper. Verse 22, he goes on, do you despise the church and humiliate those who have nothing? He's saying you dishonor the Lord. Your Lord's Supper is a mockery. It's a joke. It's not the Lord's Supper. So it had become an opportunity for religious self-indulgence, at least for some of them. They enjoyed it. They saw it as a private sort of religious experience. And it was really disconnected from reality. It was disconnected from what was happening in the church around them, from their actual behavior. And as I started thinking about this, I thought, well, at least we can't be guilty of like getting drunk. We don't have wine. We have grape juice, right? I mean, you can't blame us of that. And plus, you know, we don't have these large, elaborate meals. You know, whether you're rich or poor, you get the same amount. You get a small piece of bread and a small cup. And so I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking, okay, we're good. We're good. Rowandale is good. We're not guilty of this. And then thinking a little more, I thought, wait a second. I don't know if we can get off the hook that easy with a text like this, because I thought about it more. I thought, what's the problem here? The problem is that they are thinking about themselves at the Lord's Supper. It's disconnected from their actual lives. And I thought, you know, it's possible that some of us, when we come to the Lord's Supper and we think of it as just this private thing, this private vertical thing. We don't think of the horizontal. We just think, this is my experience. It's me and Jesus privately. And it's not really connected to the rest of our lives, right? So and sometimes, you know, we can come to church, oh, it's the Lord's Supper. You know, all week I've been, you know, harsh with my wife and losing my temper with my kids, and I've been kind of shady and dishonest at work. And then we come to the Lord's Supper, and it's like we hit pause, and we have this moment, this sort of God moment. Yes, I feel good. You know, as one politician said, my little wine and my little cracker, and I feel cleansed. I feel good. And then we just hit unpause and just go back to our life the way it was. I think it's easy to do that. It's easy to think of the Lord's Supper as just a self-private experience and not be aware of what's happening around you and your life and your relations with other people. The Lord's Supper is not a self-indulgent religious experience. So what is it? Here's what it is. A remembrance of Jesus' death. Verses 23 to 26 is where we see those words that we are reminded of when we observe the Lord's Supper, those words of Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me. That's where this came from. The Last Supper with his disciples before he was betrayed and arrested and beaten and crucified. His body was given, his blood shed to establish this new covenant, this solemn promise that God would promise to forgive our sins in Jesus, that God would promise that that in Jesus we can become his sons and daughters. We can have this relationship with him. We can have intimacy with him. We can know that God loves us, that even though we still sin, that he accepts us. The new covenant. We see in the old covenant, the Old Testament, we see this. We see how the Passover pointed forward to this deliverance from death through the blood of a lamb. In fact, when the people of Israel left Egypt and God confirmed his covenant with them on Mount Sinai, in Exodus chapter 24, verse 11, you know, God invites Moses, his sons, and 70 elders of Israel to a fellowship meal. It's a fascinating text. And this is on the mountain, God, holy, unapproachable, and he invites them to have this fellowship meal, and it says, and he, that is God, did not lay a hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. In other words, they're in the presence of the holy God, and he does not destroy them, he does not harm them, and we read, they beheld God. They ate and drank. How are they able to do that? How are they able to be in God's presence? Well, we read in Exodus 24, verse 8, because Moses had sprinkled on them the blood of the covenant, they were able to approach God. And in the same way, it's because of Jesus' blood shed, his body given, his death on the cross, that we can enjoy fellowship with God, have intimacy with God, enjoy the presence of God. And some churches are squeamish about blood, you know, and they want to, in fact, some churches have even taken some of the songs that mention the cross and the blood and kind of, you know, scrubbed those out of their hymnals and created safer, more sterile hymnals that don't have this gross stuff. Because, I mean, we want people to come to our church and not think we're a bunch of cannibals or like, what's this blood stuff? You know, are we vampires? Like, what is going on here? In fact, Christians in the early church were often slandered as being cannibals. What's this body and blood stuff? And it's like, no, you have to understand the background to all of what we do. There's a history here. There's a story here. There's a background here. And the fact is, as the church, we can never, ever take the cross out of our worship. I mean, this is one of the reasons why Jesus gave this to us, right? Because we would be prone to probably start forgetting this, that the cross is central. And Jesus says, you know, no, you are going to do this in remembrance of me. You're going to have a physical, tangible reminder of my death. This is what Christianity is all about. You take it away and you have nothing. Now, it's really important to understand the remembering here. There's remembering and then there's remembering. And when Jesus tells us to remember, he's not just telling us to remember facts about him, but to grasp the meaning of what he's done. Our sins have been paid for. Our stains have been wiped away. We have forgiveness. We have fellowship with God. And so when you have the bread and the cup, you've heard this, you know, a picture is worth a thousand words. You know, when you see those, it's a wordless sermon. Now, these tangible things communicate to us in a way that words can't, just as baptism gives us this picture of cleansing and united with Christ and his death and resurrection. It's this visual thing, and the bread, you know, you can see it, you can touch it, you can smell it, you taste it. And Jesus is speaking to us through it. Do this in remembrance of me. It's not like there's anything magical about the elements. We got to be real careful about that, because some, you know, different denominations, you know, believe that it's the bread and the juice that have this power, you know, to save you. And we don't believe that. We don't believe in transubstantiation. We don't believe that the elements actually become the body and blood of Jesus. We, you know, when we think of Jesus at the Last Supper with his disciples saying, "This is my body," we understand that was figurative language, that those disciples understood he's with us here. That's his body. The bread is figurative speaking. That's not literally. So we reject that. and we see this as a time of remembrance where the bread and the juice remind us. It's a memorial. And yet it's not just a memorial, because we know that it's the Lord's Supper, and so he's with us to be present with us and to bless us in a special way. That's the kind of remembering that matters, not just facts, but faith in Jesus. And so when you come to the communion table, when you come to church on the Lord's Supper Sunday next week and you feel guilty because of what you've done, you feel dirty because of words you've said or things you've looked at, or, you know, the enemy is whispering in your ear, how could God ever love somebody like you? The Lord's Supper is meant to preach to your soul, yes, God can and does love someone just like you. Not because you are so great, not because you're sinless, but because Jesus is great and because he died for your sins. And so the Lord's Supper is not a religious self-indulgence. It's a remembrance of Jesus' death. But that brings us thirdly to, what do we do? Paul says, recognize the body. Verse 27, so then, okay, so in light of everything I've said, I've given you a negative example. It's not this. What you're doing is not the supper. And then he says, I'm giving you a positive example. This is what it is. It's what God, it's what Jesus gave, the instructions that I received from the Lord and I passed on to you. This is what the Lord's Supper is all about. And then he says, so then, verse 27, all right, so this is where it comes down to you and I, the Corinthians, and also you and I. What does this mean for us? Verse 27, so then, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and in this way let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. Now, it's really important to get this right. Get a real understanding of what Paul is saying. What does it mean to take the bread and the cup in an unworthy manner? Because I do not want to do that, right? And what kind of self-examination are we talking about here? Gordon Fee, one commentator, he says this. He says, unfortunately, this adverb was translated unworthily in the King James. Since that particular English adverb seems more applicable to the person eating than to the manner in which it is being done, this word became a dire threat for generations of English-speaking Christians. And then he goes on to say that many in the Protestant tradition began to read verse 28 very introspectively, the self-examination. The purpose is to say, you know, I need to become worthy of partaking in the Lord's Supper. And he says that this created more and more guilt and fear of the communion table. So we're supposed to come as sinners for encouragement, and yet now he's saying people were staying away because I might not be worthy and I don't want to experience this judgment that Paul's talking about. And Gordon Fee says that this created a tragedy of incalculable proportions, because now it's like, how worthy do I have to be? And so let a person examine himself becomes this introspective scuba dive into the deep recesses of my soul to try to, you know, how deep is my sin and what are my motives? And it's like more and more inward seeking, and yet the Lord's Supper is to get you out of yourself. It's to get you focused on Christ. So what is this examination that he's talking about? Well, verse 29 helps us to see what he means. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. To eat and drink in an unworthy manner is to do so without recognizing the body. So what does that mean? Well, just look closely. I hope you have a Bible in front of you. In verse 27, Paul speaks of the body and blood of the Lord. The one who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. So he's talking about Jesus' body, his death. But now, in verse 29, he doesn't mention the blood. Do you notice that? Just the body. And I think that signals to us there's a shift here. There's a shift in what Paul is saying. Yes, you sin against Jesus when you, you know, partake in an unworthy manner. But you need to recognize the body. Recognize the body. Well, if you go back to chapter 10, the chapter before, verses 16 and 17, he uses the word body in two different senses. He talks about the blood of Christ and the body of Christ in verse 16. And then in verse 17, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. You see that? That double meaning. Body can refer to the body of Jesus that was crucified for us, but body can also refer to the church, those for whom Christ died. And when you go to the other bookend, chapter 12, okay, we're in chapter 11, you go to chapter 12, you see verse 27, Paul says, you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And so I think that in verse 29, when Paul says, whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body, he doesn't mention blood there, I think he's talking about the church. And this makes complete sense because he began by rebuking them about how they were treating each other. In the church, divisions, rich, humiliating the poor, indulging themselves, and so on. And so the point is this, Corinthians, Paul's saying, Corinthians, don't think of the Lord's Supper as this private, vertical thing between you and God. It's not just vertical, it's horizontal. And so if you are partaking in the supper while behaving badly towards other Christians, you're going to bring judgment on yourself because you're not recognizing the body. Now, to be sure, when we come to the Lord's table, we should confess all sin that we are aware of. Private sin, things that we think about, things that we feel, sinful motivations of the heart, absolutely. Should we have communion with the Lord? Is there a sense of personal connection with Jesus? Yes, yes. We are saved as individuals, and so at the Lord's Supper, there is this wonderful intimacy that happens between me and Jesus, but the danger here is that we forget the horizontal. And that's what Paul is so amped up about with these Corinthians, is that they completely forgot about how they are treating each other. To recognize the body is not just to remember the Lord's body, but the body of Christ. Not just the Lord's literal physical body that was crucified, but the Lord's spiritual body, the believers for whom he died. And that is what it means to recognize the body. We see the seriousness of not recognizing the body. In verse 30, he says, this is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. That's a euphemism for death. If we were properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world. This is fascinating and frightening, isn't it? We're not told much about this, but apparently Paul had this prophetic insight into this church. And it was revealed to him that some of them in the church had become sick and died because of this. Because they were abusing the Lord's Supper, not recognizing the body. And this was God's discipline. What was the purpose? To spare them from eternal condemnation so that we may not be condemned with the world. That God took this so seriously that he took some of them, took their lives. Paul's argument is clear. He says, judge your own behavior so that God won't judge you. Examine yourself, not just your inner state, but your relationships with others in the church, your attitude toward the body, your behavior towards your brothers and sisters. This is no light or trivial thing. I mean, do we have any idea what's at stake in the way that we treat the church? He finishes, verse 33. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, welcome one another. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you gather together, you will not come under judgment. Welcome one another can be translated wait for one another. This is one of the reasons why when we observe the Lord's Supper, we wait until everyone has the bread and the cup in hand before taking it together. And sometimes, you know, we can get a little impatient, like, isn't there a more efficient way to do this? Well, no, we're showing, we're symbolizing that we wait, that we do this together, that we are one body. Those moments where we are waiting for each other, they remind us that the supper is not just about me. And it's also an opportunity to recognize the body by making things right with each other. I'll never forget the time one Sunday here at Rowandale, this is years ago, I saw a member get up just as the Lord's Supper was beginning, walk over to somebody else and have a conversation. I thought, that's odd. This is not the time for that kind of thing. It's the Lord's Supper, you know? Why are you not taking this seriously? Well, you know what I found out later? That this member had gone to somebody that he had a problem with. And he wanted to make it right. You know, he was saying in effect, I don't want to do this and just pretend this is okay when this is not okay. Matthew 5, Jesus says, when you're giving a gift and somebody has something against you, you should leave your gift at the altar. First go be reconciled to your brother, and then offer your gift. Romans 12, 18, if it is possible on your part, live at peace with everyone. Do as much as you can to live at peace with others. I think that what Paul is saying here was illustrated as I saw that member go over to speak to that other member to make things right before receiving the Lord's Supper. Such a great example. A week from today, if God wills it, then we will observe the Lord's Supper together and remember his death. And this gives us an opportunity between now and then to make things right where they've gone wrong. It's an opportunity to repent of attitudes, actions that are harming the church. And so this week, ask yourself, is there a way that I am speaking or behaving that is doing harm to Christ's body? You know, whether it's gossiping about someone or slandering someone behind their back, or you're just holding a grudge, or you know you need to talk about this issue that you have with someone, but you've refused to do that. Whether it's something with your wife or your kids, make it right. Make it right, not because I'm just telling you to make it right, but because Jesus made it right. He made it right between you and the Father by going to the cross. And in light of that, you can make it right. Is there anyone that you need to apologize to? Is there anyone that you need to say, you know what, I forgive you? Is there anything that you need to make right with others? Imagine the joy and the blessings that we'll experience as a church when we make things right. How can we not enjoy the blessing and presence and power of God in our church and in our lives when we walk with him in repentance and faith and truth? That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Christ, our Savior. Thank you that through his death, we can be right with you. So give us the grace to make it right with each other. Even if it costs us, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's awkward, knowing that to do that is to invite your blessing into our church and into our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.